Welcome to Baraka Church, as Pastor Jonathan Smith continues the series, Greater. Most of us spend the majority of our time trying to build a life that is safe, happy, and fulfilled. Yet every one of us will, if we haven't already, experience great need in our lives, at least a time or two. In this message, we learn what we need to do to turn our desperation into something far greater.
How many of you have something in the future, maybe this month or the next couple months, that you're there's great anticipation and expectancy, like maybe a vacation or maybe a trip or maybe something that you're just excited about? Maybe it's a graduation that hasn't happened yet for a family member. From time to time, we all have things that we anticipate with great expectation. You know, there's a difference between anticipation and participation. Right? Let me give you a couple examples. Several years ago, Denise and I were invited with a group of people to go to a restaurant, a nice restaurant, and eat, and then to go to the Phantom of the Opera on Broadway and watch that, and it was going to be paid for. We didn't have to pay anything, and some of you might say, well, you need to drop your man card if you do that. Listen, if I can go sit 3 or 4 or 5 hours with a beautiful lady, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take that up on that, right? And so we had plans to do that, and that week on Monday, I said, I think I might need to go to the hospital and get some things checked out. And so I ended up spending Monday night, and then they decided on Tuesday they were going to do a stress test, and I always pass the stress test, but they always afterwards maybe just in case we ought to do the heart cath thing. We're going to do that on Wednesday. And so I kept telling Denise, listen, we can still make it. We'll do it Wednesday. I'll be out of here and everything. And then they come Wednesday at 5 p.m. and said, we're going to put it off till Thursday morning, your heart cath. And I was telling Denise, listen, we can do it. We can still make it there and everything. And then it just became we were going to be out too late, and we missed it all. We never got to participate in something we had anticipated. January 2020, I had, for Denise's birthday, had gotten tickets to go see Wicked. And then the pandemic hit and everything got canceled, and something we had been talking about and anticipating, we never got to participate in it. How many of you are following the memorial? Anybody? One person. Great. So there's two of us. So for the rest of you, let me set this up for you, right? The memorial tournament's in town. It's in Dublin. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's a golf tournament, just FYI. And so they've had the first three rounds. Today's the final round. Going into yesterday, there was a leader on the board. It happened to be the same person that won it last year. It would have been the second time ever that someone would have repeated it. And Tiger Woods was the only other one that did that. He did it 3 years in a row. And so it's kind of a big deal. And he was leading going into yesterday. They put millions of dollars into making the course harder this year. And he destroyed the course yesterday. Had an incredible score. He pulled himself away. He was up by 6 strokes going when he finished the round yesterday. And they came to him as he's walking off, as I'm sure he's anticipating getting the repeat, as he's anticipating as winning it. 6-stroke lead going into the last round is like if you're a basketball team and you're going into the fourth quarter up 40 points. You could possibly lose, but it would be really hard to lose. You would have to have a really bad day, and somebody else would have to have a really good day for him to lose today. And as he's walking off yesterday with all the anticipation of repeating and winning it, they come to him and say, listen, you can't participate in the final round because you've tested positive for COVID. So all of a sudden, all that anticipation that he has been waiting for, he doesn't even get to participate today, which is really good for a lot of other people that were way down on the leaderboard, because all of a sudden now they have a chance. But for him, John Rahm, he will not participate today. There's a big difference between anticipation and participation. And I kind of want to talk about that today, and I want to give us a couple things to think about. Last week, we started this series, Greater, talking about greater things that God can do in our life. If we put ourselves in position and let God work in us, God wants to do greater. God wants your life to be greater. God wants to use you in a significant way. And so today, I just want to launch out with the first point that we want to look at, and then we're going to look at the passage of Scripture today. But number one, if you're taking notes, a great need can be a good thing if it leads to a deeper dependency on God. A great need in your life can be a good thing if it leads to a deeper dependency on God. And as we read through this story and look at this story, I think you'll see this played out in the story. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse number 9, we'll start there. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. Notice there's three kings in this story. They come together, they gather together, and the verse says, and they made a circuit of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed them. Then the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. As a reminder from last week, Elisha is newly minted as the franchise player for the spiritual trajectory of the nation of Israel. He has just been installed as the new prophet. And for those of you who may not know, a prophet is someone who, in the Old Testament, God would give a word to, and the prophet would go tell God's people what God said to them. There are three kings that are involved in the story, as we have already mentioned. They have come together to fight against a group of people that had rebelled against them. As the three kings set out to fight a battle they had expected to win easily, it did not go as planned. And they are in a situation that they did not expect to encounter. I wonder if that has ever happened at this point in your week so far. Or last week, did that happen? You're doing your thing and you come across a snag, something that you weren't anticipating, something that happens that kind of messed you up a little bit, something that happened that kind of ruins your day. In their case, it was a matter of life and death. They're in the desert. They were on the route where they went to attack the Moabites, and they run out of water. Did you see that in the passage? They had marched around the desert for 7 days on the lookout for a water source. Seven in the Bible often represents completion. Maybe that's a little bit of a symbolic thing that they completely had marched around over and over and over until finally it gets so bad that they decide to give God a try. You know, we say things like that, right? I guess all we can do now is pray. Sometimes we'll say that. We'll be in a situation and we're trying to figure it out. And sometimes we'll just say, well, I guess now we just need to pray. I mean, maybe we just ask God. And God is like, yeah, I was hoping to get picked. I know I'm the last kid, but at least I get to play in the game. Elisha, who is new to the job, he has done a few miracles by this point. It's very interesting, by the way, in one miracle in 2 Kings chapter 2, he speaks to a spring of water that had been polluted with toxins and nobody could drink it, and it becomes fresh water. In the next little story, some little boys make fun of him and call him Baldy, and he calls bears out of the woods to kill the boys. You should read the Bible. Check that out this week. It's in there. It goes to show us that people can be capable of great things for God and can be capable also of great destruction. There's a powerful little contrast there. I want to talk about how they called for Elisha, not Elijah. Elijah was the one they all respected because they saw him call fire down from heaven. And Elisha was the one whom Elijah called out of the field and said, "You're next, it's your turn." We looked at that last week. Now Elijah had gone on to be with God. He didn't even die. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. You have to read that part too. It's fantastic. Then he strikes the water and he crosses over and there's a new prophet. The kings have gotten so far away from seeking God that they didn't even know his name. You hear it in the tone of their question. He's like, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here? Like, you know, everything is falling apart. We're in really big trouble right here. Do you have any of that God dust that we can sprinkle to make something happen? A little dance we can do, a little church thing maybe we could do?" We've all been there. Like, we're a need in our life pressures us to the point where we need to seek something beyond ourselves. If you have a great need in your life today, a great need can be a good thing if it leads you to a deeper dependency on God. If you've been marching around an area of your life emotionally or physically or financially, and there's a shortage or a lack or dryness, a loneliness, a depression, sometimes a great need can be the greatest thing that has ever happened to us, to drive us to deeper dependence on God and show us we've needed him all along. It may be a terrible health result that leads you to a deeper dependency on God. It may be a child that is breaking your heart that leads you to a deeper dependency on God. It may be a busted up marriage that leads you to a deeper dependency on God. It may be a financial bill that you have no idea how you could even begin to think about how to pay that leads you to a deeper dependency on God. It might be the death of someone close to you that leads you to a deeper dependency on God. Sometimes a great need can be the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. Now, Elisha gets his first opportunity to prophesy to the kings. You would think he would start with his best opening line. You know, something funny or something entertaining or something heartwarming, something deep and personalized. I want you to watch what he says when they send their Escalade chariots up to meet him. And he gets his summons to the White House to pray at the prayer breakfast for the troops that are dying without water in the desert. Look at what he says. Verse 13, "Now Elisha said to the king of Israel, 'What do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother.'" Like, that's not a very good job interview, nor was it politically correct. Somebody needed to train Elisha in the fine art of faking it. Like just tell them what they want to hear. Elisha kind of has this attitude about, "Oh yeah, you want some God now in your life, do you? I bet you do. The false gods haven't been helping you very much, have they?" He learned that from Elijah. Elijah was taunting some false prophets one time. Those of you who know the Bible remember that story. As he's getting ready to call fire down from heaven, he's kind of taunting them. He says, "Hey, you might want to shout a little bit louder. They may be on vacation. Your gods may be in the bathroom." That's what he says. Like, you might want to shout a little louder. Your gods in the bathroom are on vacation. That's in the Bible too. All my life, I thought the Bible was boring, but it turns out I'm boring and the Bible is awesome. You just have to read it for yourself. So there's a need that drives these men to God. But Elisha doesn't tell them what they necessarily want to hear, but he tells them what they need to hear, which is that only God can make it rain. Only God can give them the water that they need. The greatest human ingenuity falls short. The expectation is when people hear about greater, there will be some who think that you're going to start with them being greater. It never starts with how great we are, but always how great God is. And because he is for you and he is in you and he is with you, greater things are on the horizon if you trust him with all your heart. Watch this in verse 13. The king of Israel, the wicked one who wanted some Holy Ghost help now in his life, who had him been thinking much about God till they ran out of water. It's crazy how trouble will drive you back to look for God in places you would have never looked when times were good. That's why sometimes the lowest point of your life can be the greatest starting point for greater things that God wants to do. That's meant to encourage somebody here today. You may feel like you're at a low point in your life. And let me just tell you, you may be at the best place you could be right now because it's what's going to cause you to look to God. Right. Verse 13, the end of it says, "And the king of Israel said to him, 'No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab.'" Isn't it funny how God gets so little of the credit when things are going good, and the bulk of the blame when things are going bad? Which leads us to number two, if you're taking notes. God is not your shortcut. God is your only solution. God is not your shortcut. He is your only solution. Now, Elisha didn't just let that comment go by, and he doesn't console the king. Instead, in verse 14, he continues to tell these kings probably what they didn't want to hear, the ones who had the power to kill him, to take his life there right in front of everybody else. They could have made an example out of him that day. But when you stand for God, you don't have to fear what people can do to you. When you stand for God, you don't have to fear what people say. When you stand for God, you don't have to fear what people think. You only have to trust in what he says and who he is. And so verse 14, Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives." I imagine he's like fired up as he's saying this. He probably maybe started off a little restraint. And then he goes on, "Before whom I stand." Implied in that is, I serve him and you don't. Like, you haven't even been seeking him. "Were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah." That was the king of the southern part of Israel, one of the three kings. It was divided into two parts, and Jehoshaphat, even though he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, he did fear God, and he was a good king. So he says, "You know what, king of Israel? If it weren't for Jehoshaphat, if I didn't respect Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. I would not look at you or even notice you. You aren't even worth my time." But then in verse 15, "But now bring me a minstrel." That's a biblical word for a musician or a harpist. Now, this seems kind of goofy. Like, you're a little prophet boy. You're a brand new guy on the scene. The nation of Israel is about to die in the desert. They're about to dehydrate. They're about to die of thirst. Not only that, but they have all their cattle with them, or whatever they're using for battle, their horses and whatever's pulling their chariots and whatever they need, they're with them too, and they're about to die in the desert. Like, you're the only one who can connect us to God, who is the only one who can do anything about it, and you want some mood music right now? I mean, that seems kind of goofy, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem kind of like a weird thing to do? And not just any mood music, but specifically that word would be like a harpist. Like, there could not be any more difficult instrument that you could ask for someone to drag out into the desert than a harp. It's one thing to be like, "Man, could you play a guitar? Could you just bring your little guitar over here, your little ukulele or something?" But a harp, like you have to get a harp. So you think that is strange, and I think that is strange. It's kind of like the celebrity who wants just the green M&Ms in the green room on his contract. He doesn't want any other colors. And there's some strange things. If you ever look up like celebrity contracts and what they ask for, there's some weird stuff. But this was very common back in this time period. The prophets would often use a musician who would accompany them to facilitate sensitivity to the presence of God. It didn't increase God's presence. It just increased the sensitivity to God's presence of the prophet and help him speak the word of the Lord. So the harpist starts playing. I'm imagining Elisha, even though he doesn't feel it, he's going to do it. Like sometimes you have to do it even when you don't feel it. God ever tell you to do something and like everything within you, like you don't want to do it. But sometimes you just have to do it even when you don't feel it. And he's like, man, I don't even feel like preaching to you all today. I don't even feel like telling you what God says. Like Elisha wasn't feeling it. He didn't feel it, but he did it. And here's what the Bible says in verse 15. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord. The musician starts playing and the word of God starts flowing out of him. The kings must have been expecting a word of hope, a word of faith, a word of encouragement, a word of inspiration. You know, God is going to send you some rain and God is going to get the job done. I mean, just keep praying. I mean, you've been praying now and they're going to give you sometimes we think that, right? Like, man, if God could just do this, like if God could give me more money for less hours, wouldn't that be great? It's kind of like sometimes we treat God as like the magic eight ball. Remember those when you were a kid? You'd shake the magic eight ball and you know, you're sitting there and you're shaking the thing and it says, yes, certainly. And you're like, you're a 14-year-old boy and you're like, okay, I'm going to go ask the girl because it says yes. I can go ask her out. It must have been that way for the kings waiting. Like, what does the Lord say? What is he going to tell us? So the harpist is playing. Musical is powerful. That's why we use it most Sundays to end our messages, because it's powerful. So let's do a demonstration real quick. I've asked Sonia if she would help me. And I got to tell you, I appreciate Steve today switching places around. I mean, who knew he could play like every instrument there was, which is great. And Sonia is usually helping with the nursery, and she's helping me today here. So, music is powerful. Like, I'm just going to ask her just to play something. As soon as the music starts, like, it changes the mood, right? The atmosphere in the room. All right, so hang on for just a minute. So if I was to be like, God's not done with you. God's not done with you. He's not forgotten you. He's not forsaken you. God is for you. God is with you. He has a purpose for you. You can do it. You're going to make it. I mean, that's all right, okay? Right? I mean, that's still, words can be powerful. But the whole atmosphere changes when music begins. God's not done with you. He's not done with you. He's not forsaken you. He's not forgotten you. God is for you. God is with you. God has a purpose for you. You can do it. You're going to make it. That's better with the musician, right?
So good.
That's a lot better. So hang on here. Inspiration is a wonderful thing. Like you can just tell the whole thing changes with music behind it. That's what's happening in this passage here. And when you come to this church, I hope if nothing else, like you might not like my shirts that maybe sometimes clash with the background, or sometimes you think there's too many stripes in them, which people have told me before, or you may not like my stupid jokes or stories. You may not like my sarcasm, and you'd be right there with my wife. But I hope you leave this church inspired to believe God for greater things when you come to church here. Inspiration is awesome. But a lot of people don't know the difference between inspiration and participation in God's purpose. Elisha starts prophesying, and the musician begins. And while the musician is playing, verse 15, the end of it says, and it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Can we just pause and acknowledge? Like, that's not what I want to hear if my troops are dying of thirst in the desert and they're already dehydrated. If we've been walking around for 7 days, Looking for water, that's not what I want to hear. That's not encouraging at all. Maybe the kings wanted God to give them a shortcut to getting to their water supply turned back on. Maybe the kings thought that Elisha would give them a shortcut to the miracle. God is not your shortcut. God is your only solution. Amen. God is not your shortcut. And some of you need to realize he is your only solution. God is not your shortcut to your solution. God is indeed himself the solution in your life. Maybe the message you need to hear the most is the message you least want to hear. If all we want from God is greater things, that's not faith, that's idolatry. That's worshiping created things above the Creator. If the first thing I want from God is the thing he can give, I don't get it. And if I think God is going to do a miracle in my life, like a magic trick, I'm going to be sorely disappointed, which leads us to the third thing I want to point out today. Miracles aren't magic tricks. And faith isn't a lottery ticket. Do you know what faith is? Faith is a work order. Think about that. Do you want to see some rain? And what does he say? Like, dig a trench. Do you want water for yourself and for your troops and for the cattle? Like dig a trench. Do you want God to bless your life financially? Put him first. Be generous. Buckle down and get yourself on a budget. Faith is a work order. I believe you're going to supply all my needs. But faith is a work order. Do you want God to bless your life and take away the addiction? Put him first and get some accountability partners and take away all the stumbling blocks and stay away from the people, places, and circumstances that cause the temptation. You know how it is. The harpist is playing. You're in church. It's Sunday morning, not Saturday morning. It's Sunday morning. You're in church. You get inspiration. And the worship team's playing. And you hear God wants to give you a miracle in your family. I believe that. Our families are gifted and equipped to serve the Lord. I believe that. And I believe God is going to raise up your kids to be world changers for the glory of God. I believe that. I believe there's some kids in our church that are going to change this world for the glory of God. I want that for my kids. I mean, my kids are adults now, but I still want that for my kids. I want them to be world changers for the glory of God. And you think, yes, I can't wait. We can do this as a family. Like, we can do this. We hear that at church and we leave church and the music stops. Then you go home and your kids aren't on the same page with the inspiration you just received. When the music stops playing and when the inspiration isn't quite flowing, that's where faith begins. Not just to ask God for rain, not just to ask God for blessing, but to be willing to dig a trench in preparation for the rain before you ever see the first dot of a cloud in the sky. It'd be awesome if Sonia and the Bracket worship team could follow you around all week, right? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Like Monday morning, the alarm goes off and you don't want to get out of bed, but you open your eyes and there's like Sonia and the worship team. And you're like, play a little bit to help me get out of bed today. And she begins to play. And you're like, I can do this. I can go to work. It'll be okay. And the worship team starts playing and along with her, and you're like, oh, this is going to be a great day. And you get in that meeting at work, and it's another boring meeting. Like, nobody wants to be there. You're not even sure why you have them, because you're not learning anything again today, right? They're just repeating the same thing you've heard before. And you're like, oh, worship team, keep playing, because I need to make it through this meeting to wake me up and to get me through another day. And in the middle of a meeting that's so boring, the worship team, Freddie on the guitar starts up, and you're like, this is, I'm gonna be okay. This is gonna be a great day. What if the worship team followed you around? Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. Like you're washing the dishes and they're playing and I'm standing there preaching in the background saying, scrub it, scrub it, scrub it, it'll be okay. It's gonna be good. But when the music is over and you have to grab the bandana and put it around your head and pick up the shovel and go out into the heat, and faith without works is dead, the Bible says. I want you to repeat this after me so you can hear yourself say it. Can we participate today? Yes. Say, only God can make it rain.
Only God can make it rain.
But he wants me to dig a trench.
And
like turn to your neighbor and tell them, dig a trench.
Dig a trench.
Like turn to your other neighbor and say, dig a trench.
Dig a trench.
Turn to either one you want, whichever one you like best, and say, dig lots of trenches. No, notice this. He didn't just say, dig one trench. He said, make this valley full of trenches. Now, that's difficult to do. Like, you're in the valley. It's a dry season in your life. There are no clouds in the sky. You don't see any hope of rain. You're already tired. You're already weary. Your bones are already sore from not having the proper hydration. And now God wants you to dig a trench for some rain that may not even come. That's the nature of faith. The faith to get beyond just inspiration and get into a place of participation in God's purposes. A lot of people never see God do greater things. Like they see other people. God does greater things through them. They can point to people and say, man, I wish I could see God do greater things. And they assume it's because God didn't move in their life. Like maybe God just doesn't care about me like he does somebody else. Maybe woe is me. But I've learned oftentimes God is waiting for me to be obedient. I'm not saying he's limited by us. I'm not saying God can't just do something out of his own free volition. But have you ever noticed how all through the Bible, God let people participate in their own miracle? Jesus told a man one time, with a withered hand, stretch it out. When your hand is withered, you have to have a lot of faith to even begin to try to stretch it out. That's where faith is born. There's a big difference between having the hope to be inspired about something and having the faith to participate in something. The reality is, any God who can make it rain can create trenches without the help of human. It wasn't that God needed them to be his labor force. It wasn't that God needed them to pitch in and help get the job done because it was be a quick turnaround time. He wanted their faith in motion before he moved. That's the pattern of God. Jesus had some hungry people in front of him one time, and before he fed them, he had the disciples seat them in groups all around the grassy plain on the slope that day. He didn't perform the miracle until the people were in position to receive the miracle. There's an element of faith that is believing God to do what only he can do. Then there's an element of preparation that consists in you doing the part that you can do. Amen. The difference between our faith and the way the world works is this. The world prepares for something they hope they can accomplish and achieve themselves. God's people prepare for something that we know we can't accomplish by ourselves. We can only receive it, but by God's grace, we want to be in the position to receive the greater things than he's doing on our behalf. So if you're in a valley today and you want God to raise your children to love him and serve him, that's a big dream. That's a huge goal. That's an awesome prayer. But it's going to require a small start. So when I hear parents saying, I want my kids to learn and serve God, but you're not digging any trenches by getting them into church because you're teaching them that other things are more important than church, or you're not speaking words of encouragement and affirmation to build up and encourage them about who they are in Jesus Christ, not who they are according to their classmates or some bully on the ball team, but who they are in Jesus Christ, if you're not correcting them because you are more interested in being their friend than you are their parent, or you're not involved in their life showing them what God expects for them, don't expect God to send the rain until you've dug some trenches. And that's the message today. Like, wherever you are at, start digging. Like, start digging to dig a trench in the area of your life where God wants to move and show himself strong, to prepare for a miracle, even if you can't see any sign on the horizon, to speak a word of forgiveness to somebody who hasn't shown any sign of repentance, to be generous with your resources, even though you wish God was more generous with you because you have very little in your life. And I know what I'm talking about. This whole church is just a valley needing trenches dug. It's always been a valley needing trenches dug. Everybody is excited about what God is doing and the possibility of a new building. But we have some big trenches to dig. Some of us will clap when I announce God has provided over $116,000 for the next gen building. But some of you clapping haven't dug one trench in that area. Some of you are thankful for what your kids are learning in Baraka Kids, but you haven't dug one trench. What impresses me isn't the people that clap and are excited when the rain comes. What's impressive is those who are digging before the first drop ever falls. You know, giving, serving, trusting, praying, participating. The thing that sets this apart from your typical inspiration message is we're preparing not for something we are planning, but for something God has certainly promised. Have you seen the stories of elite athletes? When they talk about the sacrifices that they've made to get to the level that they're at. Like, I heard some Olympic athletes, they won some gold medals and they were interviewing them and they were talking about, like, I haven't ordered a dessert in a restaurant for over 2 years. Like that sacrifice, some of us can't go 2 days without getting a dessert. Like this is the price I'm paying for what I'm getting. I heard one say, like, you see me up here doing this, and it looks fun, and I mean, it is really cool, and everybody thinks it's cool. Like, I haven't watched TV in over a year. In human terms, we see that, and we see all the talent, and we prepare, and we prepare, and we prepare, and we might win or we might not win. But the way God works is, we prepare knowing ahead of time that we can't do this. Like, we can't, this church thing, like, we can't do it. But faith leaves a space for God to fill in the trenches. When you dig the ditches and get ready and prepare, and you keep yourself pure, single people, and have an attitude of a leader, even when you're low in your company, and even create space in the service you love to attend by being willing to attend the less crowded service. And when you dig ditches in the valley, the low place, God gets involved in a supernatural way. Let me read the end of this passage. Elisha gives the second part of this prophecy. This is the part the kings wanted to hear. And remember, the music's playing. In verse 17, it says, "For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water." Faith is preparing for the things that we can't see. Faith is preparing for the thing you have no idea where it is going to come from or how it's going to happen. But you are getting ready anyway. "Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. This is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand. Then you shall strike every fortified city and every choice city, and fell every good tree and stop all springs of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. Even though they were not seeking God, he was gracious to them. And then verse 20, it happened in the morning, about the time of offering the sacrifice. This is what happens when you praise God. We don't praise him with a sacrifice of a bull or a goat today, and I'm so thankful for that. Aren't you glad in the heat of the summer or in the coldness, the bitter cold of the winter, we don't have to go out and drag a bull to the altar? We get to confess the name of Jesus today. Worship is our weapon, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. It happened in the morning about the time of offering the sacrifice that, behold, water came by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. I don't know what rain you need or what trench God is calling you to dig today. One thing that is fascinating about this text is there is not one word about how hard it was for them to dig trenches all night. With no Home Depot down the road, just 3 miles or so. Can you imagine the labor, the back-breaking effort with no construction equipment? Digging trenches in the valley when they were already dehydrated, yet there's no verse about how hard that was. Why do you think that was? I guess because the glory of what God did when they were obedient was so much greater than the sacrifice made. And the pain that they experienced in obeying God. Several years ago, I was cleaning up my office of some things that I'd let set forever. You know, everybody's got those corners that you just stuff things in. And I came across a bag in a box. And in that bag was a 3-ring binder. So I don't even know what this is. I open it up. It was a binder that was started in 2008. I'd given a similar one to a handful of people when we were talking about and praying about starting a church. We called them our prayer journals, and in that I had given just some generic pieces of paper that had a little chart where we could list a date, a prayer request, the date answered, and how it was answered. And I encourage that small group of people, like, when we see prayers answered, just take a highlighter and highlight it, and it'll be easy to look back later at all the highlighted things. And so a handful of us started doing that, and that's what was in this 3-ring binder. It was amazing to me as I went through it. There was a lot of highlighted things, but there were some that weren't highlighted. Trenches that were being dug in prayer way back in 2008. And it was amazing to me, some of those white spaces that hadn't been highlighted, so many of them, I could take a highlighter and just start highlighting down through there. There was several people who over and over and over and over again would say, pray for my kids. They don't know God. They're not in church. Pray for my kids. You know, we've all been in life groups or in meetings, at least most of us have, where, I mean, for year after year after year, you know the same person's going to ask for the same thing because it's on their heart. It's not necessarily bad, but you're all like, yeah, we know. And to watch how God had answered those prayers and had multiplied based upon those people that ended up coming, accepting Jesus Christ, grandkids now are in church, and it just continues to spread, them inviting other people. And I was able to take a highlighter and just start highlighting. Trenches that were dug a long time ago that now we're seeing God supply the rain and fill those trenches up. Now listen, in a few moments, it will be time to let you go and start digging. Because the keyboard is going to stop playing. And you have dishes in the sink. And you have an expense report that needs to be done. And you have to get the kids ready for wherever they're going tomorrow. And you've got a list of other things that need to be done, and that's the reality of life, isn't it? What are we going to do when we leave here and it's hard? When we leave here and somebody that we're digging a trench with doesn't appreciate the trench at all. I have some dry ditches in my life I could tell you about too. Some rain that hasn't showed up in some areas. There are times it would be so much easier to quit than to dig. You know what I'm talking about? Like that person that you're digging the trench and they don't appreciate it, and it'd be a lot easier just to say, you know what, I'm done with this. I'm done with you. It'd be easier if I just quit digging. Some of you have a marriage that you're just like, you know what, I'm tired of digging. I'm tired of digging. It's not worth it. It's never going to change. I'm never going to see God fill it up. And you're ready to walk out and walk away from because you're tired of digging. Or a job that you just can't see any progress being made, and you're just like, I'm done digging. And I want to encourage you to keep digging anyway. If you're in a marriage, just keep digging. If you're praying for a wayward child, just keep digging. If there's something that's in your life and it's hard and it's difficult, just keep digging. And let God one day have the faith to put in the work, to participate. Because it's hard when we leave here sometimes. And it's difficult. But God is for you. God is with you. God will not leave you. God has not forsaken you. And even if Sonia is not traveling with you, I want you to think about this week when it gets hard, her plan. And the inspiration that God is for me, that he's not going to quit on me. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would help us. In Jesus' name, we believe, God, for rainfall in every life, for the sound of an abundance of rain in the sky of every life listening online and in this room today. We thank you, God, that there's the sound of thunder and flashes of lightning in the lives of your children today. But we're not going to wait until we feel it to believe it. We're not going to wait till we see it to believe it. We have our shovels in our hands. We have faith in our hearts. We have a word in our spirit, and we're believing you for greater things.
Thank you for joining Baraka Church today. It is our sincere hope that you are blessed with a more peaceful and enriched life. We can be found on the web at placeofblessing.org, on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or come worship with us at 2440 U.S. Highway 23 North in Delaware, Ohio. Baraka Church, a place of blessing.